Thank you, Mr. Call. Appreciate that. Happy High Sabbath Day to everyone. It's nice to be here on the Sabbath and the Feast of Trumpets. Here we are on the first day of the seventh month. Just as Scripture reads, first day of the seventh month. Keeping the Feast of Trumpets on the Sabbath rest, holy, and a memorial. Think of all the generations throughout time that has kept this day of Feast of Trumpets. All the people of the Old Testament throughout time, Abraham, Moses, the New Testament, Christ, the apostles, and even in the future, into the kingdom. What a great thing to have that knowledge to be able to keep these feasts. And we know a lot has changed in Scripture. A lot have changed throughout the times, the animal sacrifices, the grain offerings, the bloodshed of Christ in the New Testament. But what's encouraging for us is the Scripture defines prophecy, and we can look forward to the future of the prophecy being fulfilled. But before we get to the prophecy, let's look at the memorial of the trumpets. Let's turn to Leviticus 23:23. Leviticus 23:23, you probably read it earlier this morning. And in the Old Testament, there's a lot that talks about the Passover, the unleavened bread, first fruits, atonement. There's only three little scriptures here that talks about the Feast of Trumpets. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." So it says to have Sabbath rest, a memorial blowing of trumpets. Why do we have a memorial blowing of trumpets? Why would we do that? Well, and they've kept this for generations and generations, a memorial. Let's turn to Exodus 19, verse 10. And we will find out. Exodus 19, 10 through 17. And this is on Mount Sinai. And the Lord spoke to Moses, says, "Go to the people, consecrate them on this day and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set the bounds of the people around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the base. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, and he sanctified them and washed their clothes. And he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives.' Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud. So all the people who heard were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and there they stood at the foot of the mountain." Stood at the foot of the mountain. So what transpired here? First of all, God asked for all of his people to be clean. So they all washed their clothes, washed themselves before coming to God the Father, Jesus Christ. And what happens is Moses brings people to meet God. This is the first time that we see a large group of God's people meeting God at the foot of this mountain. And why did he meet them? God was giving his Ten Commandments to the people. Let's turn over to Psalm 29, verse 3. We'll read some words from David. Psalm 29:3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. So we see that a voice is a very majestic, mighty, powerful thundering. Many times it's compared to trumpets. Where I work at aviation, we're into jet engines, and the voice, it reminds me of the power of a jet engine. Being able to blow trees over, very powerful. Let's turn over to Isaiah 27, verse 12. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt. And that scripture means that the Lord will thresh. He means it separates God's people from the rest of the world. It's a threshing of the wheat, of corn off the cob. It's a separation. And from the channel, it means that there's no boundaries from the river to the brook. God will separate his people all over the earth. And you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day the great trumpet will blow. Then they will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt. And shall worship the Lord and the holy mountain of Jerusalem. So we see that this is the great trumpet. It is the one that is blown at that time that will assemble all the people upon Jesus Christ's return. Psalm 81, verse 1. And we will read down through verse 10, Psalm 81:1. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon. So this is today, brethren, the first day of the seventh month, which is the Feast of Trumpets. At the full moon, on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of God of Jacob. He established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt. When I heard a language I did not understand. So again, this is during the time of David, these words were. There was a lot of war during this time, and the language he did not understand was a foreign rule at various times. Verse 6, I remembered his shoulder from the burden, removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah, Salah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any other foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth, and I will fill it. So basically, we are to learn, Father, from Scripture. We are to change our lives. We are to be able to learn, and God will fill it. So again, we see the blowing of the trumpets during the Feast of Trumpets and Tabernacles. And it says, repent, and God will save our nation. This is the memorial that we're talking about in Leviticus 23:23. When the people came down from the mount, when the people came to the bottom of the mount, and Moses came down with the Ten Commandments and met the people. This is a monumental time for the Jewish brethren to remember throughout all of their generations. The Israelites were given the Ten Commandments and met God during that time. So that's why they keep it as a memorial, to remember that time forever. So now we're going to switch gears, and we're going to talk a little bit about Zechariah. In 522 BC was the time of Zechariah, so I want you to change your thought process to 522 BC. Zechariah was born in Babylonia, and Jerusalem was burnt down at the time. It was destroyed by the Babylonian Empire. And his grandfather was the high priest. Zechariah's grandfather was the high priest at the time. And when he passed, normally the high priest would go to your son. There wasn't much said about his son. So we believe that he lived a very short life. Something happened to him. So Zechariah was the grandson of the high priest. So Zechariah became the high priest. And we believe he was fairly young to be a high priest, as well as he was a prophet. So during that time period, they were in slavery. And they had around 50,000 slaves that they released with Zechariah. And they allowed them to go back to Jerusalem. So as you can imagine, here's Zechariah, the high priest, the prophet, with 50,000 slaves that were just released. And they go back to Jerusalem. And Zechariah's objective was to rebuild the temple. To rebuild the temple. Imagine Zechariah walking up to the tallest place in Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, looking down upon Jerusalem, and what is there? It's a rubble. It's a rubble heap. There's rocks laying around. There's not much to look at all when it comes to Jerusalem. But when it comes to prophecy, we have to keep in mind that the return of Jesus Christ, we must always watch the city of Jerusalem. Where is Jesus Christ returning? To Jerusalem. It's very important for us as Christians to always keep an eye on Jerusalem and the events of Jerusalem. Let's turn to Zechariah 12, verse 2. Close to Matthew. Zechariah 2, verse 2 and 3. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut to pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it." So Zechariah is actually encouraging the people, the 50,000 released slaves, that God would protect them and deliver them from all of their enemies. All of the nations all around the world gathered and surrounded Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the center of the world. It has been for centuries. It's going to be the place of Christ's return. Jerusalem is also the place where God the Father will bring down New Jerusalem. Let's turn over to Zechariah 14, verse 3. Zechariah 14, 3 and 4, it says, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle, and in the day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall be moved forward, the north, and half of it towards the south." Did you know Jerusalem is the most mentioned city in Scripture? It's over 800 times it's mentioned. Why do you think that is? Well, let's turn to 1 Kings 11, verse 13. We're only going to read the one verse. 1 Kings 11, 13. It says, "However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Out of all places on earth, God has chosen Jerusalem to keep it as his holy city, to keep Jerusalem and the house of David, the man after his own heart. Iran made the statement that the nation will not have peace until Jerusalem is liberated from the Jews. Iran is constantly developing weapons of war, new drones, new submarine technology. It goes on and on. Why? To separate Jerusalem from the Jews. There's still a lot of hatred in the world against the Jewish nation. Around 1000 BC, King David ruled Jerusalem. And we know King David went to war a lot. He had a lot of bloodshed on his hands. And as he became older, the rulership went to his son Solomon. Why Solomon? He built the temple, if you remember. And then Solomon had a son, Rehoboam. So this is the grandson of David. Rehoboam is around 926 BC, took over as the ruler. And they quizzed Rehoboam, "How are you going to rule this nation?" And he left, and it took him 3 days to answer. He came back, and he said that his little finger was going to be stronger than his father's legs. So he increased taxes tenfold. He made the people really pay in taxes. And what happened during that time? Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, split in half. They had the northern half of Israel, and then the southern half was Judah. So the Jewish people went to Judah, and the rest of the people went to the northern Israel. That's when Israel split. Around 2,600 years ago, the Babylonians took over Jerusalem, took over Israel as a nation. And that was, if you remember, King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel interpreted his dreams. Daniel in the lion's den. Then there was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you remember, they were slaves during that time period. And the Babylonians is our current day Iraq. So to give you an understanding of the Babylonians. And then after that, the Persians took over Israel. And the Persians are Kurdistans. And then the Greeks took over. And then the time of Christ, it was the Romans that took over, if you remember, the Caesars. And the Romans killed the Jewish people by the millions. It was a slaughter of the Jewish nation. And the Romans had such a hate for Jews at the time that they made them leave Israel. They were not permitted to even live in the area. After the Romans, the Muslims took over. And if you remember, we had the Christian wars during that time, the Christians against the Muslims. And then after that, we had the Ottoman Turks that took over. So if you can envision Israel being taken over by all of these different nations over and over, what a pile of rocks and rump, you know, just terrible situation, how there wasn't anything left. The Romans had all the trees cut down in Israel. Used it to build their ships with or whatever they needed. And after that, the people were taxed on how many trees they had left. So more taxation. And then we come closer to our generation. 1917 of December, we had World War I. And how did that really affect Israel? Well, it was wonderful for Israel because the British took over. And that's something I hadn't thought about until recent, but the British took over Israel in World War I. And then we have World War II. The Germans try to cleanse the Jews out of Germany and then try to cleanse them wherever they could. And that was in 1942. And as we know, thankfully, the nations, England and United States, came together and was able to defeat the Germans. So it's setting a stage for the future history, for the future of Israel. All of this is setting the stage to have fulfilled prophecy. That's where I'm going with this. It's fulfilled prophecy. Without these things happening, the stage wouldn't be set for Israel to be able to come together back as a nation. 1948. Israel became a nation. 1948. That's right after World War II. 1967. Israel has Jerusalem as the capital. So Israel took over that area, that section of Jerusalem. And if you remember in history, it was called the Six-Day War. Small little war, only lasted 6 days. Israel was surrounded by their enemies. Egypt, they were surrounded by multiple nations. And you think, how did this little group in Israel defeat their enemy? Obviously, it was the hand of God. We know that. And this is prophecy being fulfilled. This is the way it's supposed to be. But Six-Day War. The enemies had a lot of tanks and were surrounded Jerusalem. A little known fact is President Johnson, in the early 60s, he knew that Israel had the same enemies as the United States, and we were allies during that time period, even back in the early 60s. And the United States allowed McDonnell Douglas Skyhawk jet fighters to be sold to Israel. And the enemies of Israel had the MiG fighters, which MiGs come from Russia. So it always seems like whenever United States or Israel is in a conflict, we're always fighting the MiGs has always been our competitor from Russia. With that said, Jerusalem is finally turned back over to the house of David. The city was ruled by four nations for 2,600 years. And now we see the time events in time unfolding in our lifetime. This has all happened within the last century for us. Let's turn to Ezekiel 36:23. Ezekiel 36:23 through 38. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned to their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take your heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So we see that God's people are going to change. Their hearts are going to change. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave you, your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness. I will call from the grain and multiply it, and bring my famine upon you. Verse 30, and I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember that your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for the iniquities and your abominations. Not for the sake that I do this, says the Lord God, let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and in the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate, and the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land was the desolate, has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around, you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem, on the feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. I am the Lord. So during this time frame where the people have occupied Israel, they've rebuilt Israel. They've rebuilt the cities. The people have moved back into Israel from around the world. The Jewish nation, where they were separated and ran off, they are moving back into Israel. And Israel is definitely a very vibrant city now, very vibrant nation. They are into water irrigation. They are the number one supplier now for flowers and fruits for all of Europe. It's amazing how the nation of Israel has changed, and it's really flourishing and being a plentiful nation. So we know that northern Israel was split from southern Judah due to increased taxes. And now, since the unification in 1948, it's back together. It's unified. Let's turn to chapter 37:15. Chapter 37:15 through 17. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand." So we see that the north and the south, this is scripture that has been read in the Jewish nation, that they believe this relates to the north and Judah becoming together once again and are unified. Let's read verse 38, 5 through 8. It says, "Persia, Ethiopia, Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Gerima from the far north, and all of its troops, many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited in the latter years, and you will come into the land of those that brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely." So we know that the Old Testament nations to the current, Iran is Persia. We know that the many Muslim nations have surrounded Jerusalem, has been against Jerusalem for centuries. And we know another great war is going to happen. When will it happen? We don't know. Let's turn over to chapter 38, verse 18. Let's continue reading. "And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, saying, 'The Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath, I have spoken. Surely in the day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, and all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with the patience and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and the many people who are with him. Flooding rain, great hailstone, fire, brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So we see in this great war that it isn't the Israeli army. It isn't the United States who helps out, that steps in, who takes care of the enemy. Scripture says it is God who sends flooding rains, great hailstones, could be 6 inches of hailstones. It's fire, natural fires, brimstone. It is the Lord God who stops this great war. So when we think about the great war to come, how destructive will it be? Let's read chapter 39, verse 11. 39:11, it says, "It will come to pass in that great day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by the east and of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore, they will call it the Valley of Hamon-Gog. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land." So there will be so many dead, it's going to block the eastern side. You have to go around. You can't have access. And then it'll take 7 months to bury all the dead. That is a long time to bury the dead. 7 months. So, brethren, we are seeing prophecy fulfilled in our lifetime. The time of the end is getting closer and closer. And as a last scripture, I want to read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. As we prepare ourselves for the time of Jesus Christ's return, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 52. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." This is our goal, it's our objective, to fight the good fight, as Paul did, to hear the last trumpet, to meet Christ in the air, as we are changed in the twinkling of an eye to spirit beings.